So Alison is going to just lead us for a moment or two with some information about United Appeal, and then Colin is going to lead us in our prayers for others.
What is United Appeal? You may be asking yourself that even if you've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for many years. My family and I never donated to the fund until a few years ago, simply because we just didn't understand where the money went. Maybe some of you are still the same. In recent years, we at Trinity have been trying to highlight the financial support United Appeal provides. And to be honest, it is difficult to get your head around, as there are so many ways that the money is split, used and distributed. The United Appeal for Mission is Presbyterians doing together what none of us can do on our own. Collections are taken twice a year, with March being the first, and then a later one will be collected in or around September. The General Assembly encourages congregations to set aside a Sunday each year to focus on our United Appeal for Mission. And for Trinity, that is today. A target of honour is set for all churches to meet in respect of the United Appeal Fund. And as a church, we seek to reach or better our annual target to help support the various missions which are run by the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Through donations, United Appeal Fund funds a wide range of church projects, including evangelism, youth ministry, home and overseas missions, training of ministers and youth workers, communications and social witness. In a little more detail, I will list some of the support given. Classed as home mission, United Appeal supports 79 congregations between the north and the south, 9 community outreach workers, 3 project workers, 19 deaconesses, and 4 who are currently in training, 28 chaplains, which are made up from hospital, prison, university, and security force chaplains. And in 2017, they ran 122 taking care sessions. They supported 152 accredited preachers and 24 who are currently in training. United Appeal also supports 32 global mission workers in 11 countries and has trained 120 for short-term missions. The General Assembly prays that through setting aside a Sunday to think about United Appeal for Mission, congregations will be better informed about the work done together as a denomination and infused to join with one another to prayerfully and financially support United Appeal for Mission. Your United Appeal envelope will be in your pack. If you don't have envelopes, if you haven't signed up for envelopes, you'll still be able to donate. Just put a blank envelope in stating that you wish the money to go to United Appeal. And we as a church would ask you to prayerfully consider your personal contribution. We're now going to see a short video highlighting one of the areas of ministry in Ireland that has been made possible by the generosity of Presbyterians given to the United Appeal. In this clip, we will see how Philip Wilton has been placed in Arklow Presbyterian Church in County Wicklow as an Irish minister, an Irish mission worker, and how thankful that congregation is for the financial provision from United Appeal. There also will be these leaflets, and Neil's going to be handing them out on the way out. So if you just have a look through them, there is details of Philip and Arklow Presbyterian on it, along with other things. And if you do want to read anything else, you can go to PCI's website, and there will be more information there on United Appeal.
My name is Philip Welton, and I'm an Irish mission worker in Arklow. Arklow is a small town on the east coast of County Wicklow with a population of about 14,000 people. An Irish
to DVD. I'm getting this. From the AV desk, means it's not going to happen. But the information is there. Well, if we get it going again, we're going to have another highlight United Appeal again towards the end of the month. So the information is in the little leaflet that I'll not be handing it out. I'll get somebody else to do it. These will be handed out at the door on the way out. And please do take time to read it. Lots of money. The pot is over £3 million. That's how much. And our contribution is important in that. So Colin's going to lead us now in prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in a week filled with disruptions and cancellations, you've brought us all safely together here today. We know that the snow and the cold presents a real challenge to members of our community, in particular older members. And we pray that you would guide us as a congregation as we seek to support the local community so that we can show your love to our neighbours. We give thanks for those who work in the emergency services in all weather conditions and for the armed forces who were once again called in to assist with the relief efforts. We remember those throughout the world who face threats to their lives and homes. In particular, we remember 700,000 Rohingya refugees who have fled to Bangladesh in the wake of horrific violence. We pray that emergency relief would sustain these people until a resolution is found to allow them to return to their homes. We also hold up to you the people of Syria who continue to face cruelty beyond our imagination in this seemingly intractable conflict. We pray for world leaders as they seek to resolve this conflict. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the challenges we see before us, we remember that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Working together with Presbyterian churches throughout Ireland, we know that we can make a difference and contribute towards the ultimate goal of bringing about your kingdom here on earth. We pray for the leaders of our church as they discern your will and make plans for investing the funds that we contribute through the United Appeal. We remember that your church needs resources to thrive, and that the Presbyterian Church in Ireland needs resources to support and train churches like our own as we share the gospel with our local community. We also remember our responsibility to support those Presbyterian churches with more limited resources who rely on the support provided through the United Appeal. We remember that of the 79 home mission congregations supported through the United Appeal, 60 of these are in the south of Ireland. In a week when there has been talk of hard and soft borders on the island of Ireland, we are thankful that your kingdom is not confined by borders and that your promise of salvation is open to all, regardless of nationality or background. We pray that you would guide the work of project workers and chaplains across Ireland as they share the gospel with those they support. We also pray that you would continue to guide the work of the 32 PCI Global Mission workers who share your word in 11 countries throughout the world. Give us as a guide us as a congregation to make disciples in our local community and to work with other Presbyterian churches throughout Ireland to make disciples of all nations. In your name we pray. Amen.
We turn to God's word again now as we look at David's life and David's communion. Before we do that, I just wanted to take the opportunity to share with you some thoughts and some words that our prayer ministry team have had over the last week. We're returning tonight to have communion, to share communion together, and to pray and have prayer ministry. And our team, they spend time just seeking God, and sometimes they come up with these weird and wonderful little statements. And I read them out in Clocky this morning, and already one person came forward and said, that was just for me. So they may be weird to everyone else, but one little phrase, one little vision, one little picture may mean something to you. And if it does, I encourage you to come tonight. And even if any of these don't, come along to God as he speaks to us. So here are just a few thoughts. A picture of a plane sitting on the tarmac with a wheel clamped on one of the tires. Also, separately, a swollen river ready to burst its banks. A wooden wall with water seeping through it, and eventually it's broke down with the water going on through. A tap running and the water is going nowhere, but whoever is watching it is not getting their feet wet. There's a picture of a door covered with cobwebs. A porch leading to the door has got rotten, broken steps up there, but there has been new wood put over the broken ones, and it's now safe to go and open the door. The top rail of a wooden fence is broken, with the splinters pointing up, telling someone to focus on God alone. And then there is this verse from 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And then there's a picture of a tornado rotating with the wind swirling up like a tunnel-shaped cloud, whipping up and creating a violent storm around it. Then Proverbs 28:2 says, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. If any of those mean something to you, please, as I say, do come along tonight. David is a man after God's own heart, and today we're looking at David's communion. And perhaps one of the first things that we would think about when we say communion is what we're going to come and do tonight, share around the table, bread and wine. But there's another meaning of communion that we don't use so often. It links to communicating and having a spiritual interaction, a personal spiritual interaction with God. And that's what David is having here. He's having a spiritual interaction with God. God has spoken to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan has delivered this word, this promise, this great promise. And I encourage you to read the first half of chapter 7 whenever you get home. I'll help you set the rest of it all in context. And then this is David replying back, communing with God in prayer and in praise. And as I read through it, and as you do preparing for sermon, you read through and you read through and you read through. And there was this other silly phrase that kept coming into my head. And you would hear it in a movie, maybe like an American movie, where there's lots of guys in the hood and all the rest, and they're going, hey, you the man. And it made me think of Mr. T, you're the man. And Sammy Davis Jones, I've heard him saying that. And there's a couple of other pictures that I saw with this tag, you the man. I'm not so sure about the bottom right whether he's the man or not, but he is a man. But this phrase, you the man, you see it in the movies and it gets louder. You the man! Oh, you the man! And it gets louder and louder and more exuberant and more energy goes into it. And as David goes through this prayer, I just felt that he was just saying to God, you are the man. And he uses this lovely word, sovereign. He says in the passage, sovereign Lord, he's saying to God, you are my God. And in our pew Bibles, it does say the word sovereign. And perhaps there's a Bible that you've got in your hand today, and the word sovereign is not there. The phrase in your Bible might be slightly different, and as we were following along in the reading, you might have been wondering why that was different. And I want to just spend a little moment just on this phrase this morning to help us understand what this phrase means. That's in some Bibles and it's not in others. In your Bible, in verse 18, it would have said, David sat before the Lord and he says, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And that would be in the Pew Bible or in your NIV Bible. The Good News or New Living Translation would be popular Bibles. But then if you've got a King James or an English Standard Version, it would say this on the bottom instead. Who am I, O Lord God? And you'll notice that the phrase with the word Lord, I've done it in yellow here. And in your Bible, you will see Lord repeated a number of times where the word Lord is in capitals. Well, in our translation tradition, that is the word Yahweh. And it does come up a little bit better. The last screen down the clock, it didn't come up too well. The word Yahweh, the Jews would not have the word Yahweh on their lips. They wouldn't speak his name. They revered it so much. They were scared of saying it in a wrong way, so they just didn't say it. And that then came into the translation as they wrote things down. It comes into our translation today. So every time in your Bible where you see the word Lord in capitals, the word behind it is Yahweh, Jehovah, the name of God Almighty. Sometimes then it is translated as God, capital G-O-D. And you can see already why they changed it a little bit in some versions, because the sentence wouldn't make sense. Who am I, O Lord, lowercase, Lord, uppercase? Two different words. I don't know why we still do this. There's probably still some very good reason for it. But I'm told in the New Testament that we can call God Abba. We can call him Father. We can call him Daddy. So I don't know why we just don't ditch this Lord thing and just put Yahweh in there and be done with it. But that's just me. Hopefully that's not blasphemy around the garden. I'm not going to be tried. I know you have a history down here of trying ministers. So. Moving on. But there's another word here that goes along with it. And the word is Adonai. This word Adonai that's in the original text comes from the word Adon, which means Lord. So it is a very good direct translation to put the word Lord in for this word Adon. But it's not a word that's solely used for deity. It's the word that you could use for your boss or your, yes my lord, the tipping of the hat to another human being. That word Adon can be used in that sense, can be used of angels as well. So it's not a strictly divine word, like Yahweh is a divine word, but Adon is a word that can be used for earthly relationships as well as heavenly ones. But the word Adonai is the plural of the word Adon. And when you say plural, you know, if I was holding up one finger, now I'm holding up four fingers. When we think plural, we think numerically more. But I love the way they describe this word Adonai in its plural sense. It's an emphatic plural. It is a plural of majesty. So it's emphasizing majesty of the Lord or the Father or the Master. So when we put this word Adonai along with Yahweh, we are emphasizing the majesty of the Lord God of all creation, the Lord our Father. This Adonai Yahweh is what we could describe as the supreme authority. He is the preeminent power in all creation. He has the indisputable top rank. And these three phrases that I've just used, you can find them in various dictionaries to describe the word sovereign. So this is why we have got sovereign in our New Testament, in our NIV versions. It communicates this depth of meaning, this strength of who God really is, in a way that I think Lord God seems to miss out on that. It's not a direct translation, but it sets God up for who he really is. Seven times in this prayer, David says, Sovereign Lord. Seven times he is setting God up. He is saying to God, you are the man. No other man is the man, but you are the man. You are Lord God. And what David is doing, he is elevating God as highly as he knows how. We have taken just a bit of time to look at one word, to try and discover the depth of the meaning behind that word sovereign and what it means. And I wonder whenever we pray, whenever we are using various superlatives to describe God in our prayers, words like awesome, magnificent, wonderful, powerful, glorious, all of those words that we would use at the beginning of our prayer, are we taking time to actually think about who God is? Are we thinking about what those words actually mean, or are we just letting them roll off our tongue so that we can get through that part of the prayer so as we can ask God what we're looking for? Do we spend that time? We should be elevating God as highly as we know how as well. David uses other vocabulary in this prayer. He says in verse 21, God has done great things. Verse 22, you are great. There is no one like you. There is no other God. Verse 23, he talks about how God has performed great and awesome wonders. Great and awesome wonders. And he says in verse 28, your words are trustworthy. There's experience here. David is communicating his vision, he's communicating his experience in these words. He's really thinking about them. When he says these words, he sees something or remembers something. And David, of course, we know, wrote a lot of this down for us in the Psalms. As you read through the Psalms, you begin to understand the vision and the feeling that David has. I mean, he was a poet. He was a hymn writer. He had a great gift for taking his thoughts and putting them on paper. He says in Psalm 8 verses 1 to 4, a psalm of David, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So how high are the heavens? What is the figure that we can put on the height of the heavens? There is no figure. So already we can see that his glory is beyond that. So God's glory is beyond measure. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Very visual. Massive. The distances. Even then they knew they were far away. But even now, today for us, the distances. When we consider God's hands and what he has set in place, then what is man that you would even think of him? What is the son of man that you would care for him? Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. The word of God is that shield. And we all can imagine a shield. So he's really thinking about what that means and sharing it in the words that he's using. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the people justly. You guide the nations of the earth. Thinking of God's guidance, the times when God has guided him and the nation. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, there we go, this distance again that we can't measure. That's how great his love is for all who fear him. Psalm 103. Perhaps, folks, if we took a little bit of time just to consider the superlatives that we use, consider what God has done. Think about who he is and use words that would connect that in prayer. It would help us to elevate God as highly as we know how. And as we do that, as we use words to elevate God as highly as we know how, we will be like David. Because in this prayer, we see David in one hand elevating God. And as he does that, it just makes him humble. David remains as humble as he knows how in this prayer. Verse 18, how does the prayer even start? Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? Who am I? Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? In the context of the stars and the sky, the universe, who am I that you are mindful of me? And this type of humility acknowledges God's sovereignty, not just over all of creation and all over the sky and about his love and his word, but it highlights that personal sovereignty over each of our lives. God is sovereign over David's life. He has done great things for David, and David is beginning to think about them. Verse 18, you have brought me this far. So David has already considered where he was as a shepherd boy, where he was when he was anointed, how that developed, how he went out and fought Goliath, and how he developed to be the king that he is now. God has been with him all through this whole journey. All these little series of flashbacks, thinking, remembering what God has done. He uses words in the prayer, great, awesome, wonderful, mighty revelations God has given him over the years. And surely mixed within all of that, there would have been the hard times. The times when he was going to fight a lion or a bear. The times when he went out to fight Goliath. The times whenever Saul was throwing the spear at David. There were lots of bad times, tough times, life-threatening times. But in the middle of all of that, when he is recognizing God's sovereignty, it's all good. Even in the bad times, we spend a lot of time today, oh, good things and bad things. When we have God set as high as we can set him, being as humble as we can be, his sovereignty is in all of our lives. So we can thank God for even being with us in the bad times. So David is just beginning to get his head around how God has been with him. And then what did he say in verse 19? If this is not enough, you're promising to bless me for the future. Flash forward then, what would that future look like? We know what the future looks like. We can flick over the pages. We know what Nathan was talking about, the message from God, Solomon and temple, etc. But David is in this personal communion with God. Who am I? And he repeats this other phrase, I am your servant, maintaining that humility. He is God's servant. He repeats that phrase 7 times, your servant. But in through the prayer, we realize it's not all just about David. Because he uses some other words, people. He uses family. He uses nation. David realizes he is only one person amongst many people, making up many families that are all coming together to be this one nation. He refers to this as his house. That's not his bricks and his mortar. That's not just his family. That is this nation. This house that David knows is special. He knows it's special because in verses 24 and 26, he recognizes that it was God who's been establishing this household. And verse 29, it is God who will bless this household forever. Of course, there's a reference in the prophecy of Nathan, Solomon, and the temple, but folks, there is a much bigger picture here. There is a much bigger vision. David has been reflecting his life this far. He's been remembering. He's saying, and there's something in the future, and he's imagining. But David could never have imagined what that future was going to be. He could never have imagined it. Not in his wildest dreams. As poetic and as creative as David is, he could not have imagined what that future means. Because we can sit here today, and we can consider that future, and we can consider this. The future that God is telling David about on this page, page 347 of my Bible, has been played out in this room today. That same future is continuing, not just in Northern Ireland or in County Down or on the peninsula, but in this room. That future is continuing today. Yes, the next step in the household was Solomon. He was born, he became king, and he built the temple. But there was another character, 1,000 years later, who was more important than Solomon. 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ was born. And as we consider what he has done, we should remain as humble as we know how. To think that 1,000 years after this prayer, after this prophecy, Jesus would be born. And then to consider that 2,000 years after Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, that we could be sitting here today and be included in that future. God went out to redeem a people for himself. Verse 23. Now the context of that, the beginning of that, redeeming a people, was to free those people from Egypt, the Israelite nation. But the bigger picture, the big vision is this. God is redeeming mankind from sin. Zechariah prophesies this whenever he's considering the birth of his own son, John the Baptist. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord and the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He recognizes that this is that future here being played out in his day, in Zechariah's day. Who is that person? It wasn't John the Baptist. He knew that. Peter writes, "It's not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus Christ came and paid for our freedom. He paid to free us from the prison of sin, to be released into the custody of God, to be part of God's household. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, chapter 19, verse 22, he says, "Consequently," that's because of Jesus. He's just talked about Jesus. "You are no longer foreigners or aliens. You are fellow citizens with God's people, as members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets," the word of God, "but with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together. It is raised to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You see, after David's time, Solomon physically built a temple. God was living in a tent. The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, was in a tent. And David was in his big temple, and he was going, or his big palace. And he was going, "I'm sitting in this big palace, but here's the presence of the Lord. It's stuck in a tent. I want to build something." God's saying, "No, you're not going to build it. Your son will build a temple." But that was only the first step to where we're at today, because God is still building that temple. It's not made of bricks and mortar. It's made of flesh and blood. It's you. If Jesus lives within you, you are that temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are God's presence here today. That should be exciting and humbling, folks. And it's a continual building process. God is still playing out this future. This future is still going. The reel in the movie is still going around. We're not at the end yet. He is building his household. David couldn't get his head around what God had done for him so far. I mean, who am I? Who am I, he said. God's sovereignty kept him in his humility. Fellow believer, the question that we can ask today is, who am I? Who am I that God would reveal Jesus to me? Who are you that God would reveal Jesus to you? Who am I that Jesus would die for me, for my sins, to release me from the prison of sin? Why? Why then, Stuart? There's no answer to that. God is sovereign. God would write any of us who know and love Jesus into the last two verses of this prayer. You might want to just open your Bibles, if you haven't opened already, and just look at the last two verses, 28 and 29. And as I read these verses, think about this. You are part of this. This is might be, you see at the start of verse 7, it says, God's promise to David. You can put your name in there. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Folks, I hope God is speaking to you today, reminding you of what he has done for you so far. Think of the promises that he has made to us, to be with us, all the days of our lives, and forevermore. And if you're here as an unbeliever this morning, and you have this thought, well, that salvation's all good enough, big man, I hear what you're saying. I do want to get to heaven, but I want to live my life and enjoy it first. I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till I've lived my life. I'll wait till I know that the doctor tells me I'm dying, and I'll try and get a wee word in at the end. That is to miss the point. That is to miss the great blessing of salvation. This promise to David and his prayer to God, it's all about his life. Heaven is not mentioned. This is all promises for David's lifetime. Humble yourself before God and listen to this pattern, because David's communion here in this prayer is a pattern for our communion, to live with God, to communicate with God, and then be with him forever. Salvation, communion with God, is a relationship with a great, redeeming, awesome, trustworthy, household building, promise keeping, blessing giving, almighty, sovereign God. Those are just David's superlatives. I trust today they will be your superlatives. And this communion will be your communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you made. We thank you that you are trustworthy. And Lord, we can see that trustworthiness today. A promise written, delivered, and replied to 3,000 years ago. And Lord, we are living under it today. So may that promise continue as your kingdom continues. We pray this in Jesus' name.